In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. So this is kind of a peculiar Saturday-Sunday combo where today is one major feast day and tomorrow happens to be another, which always makes it fun to write sermons for. Today is the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, Epiphany is a word of a Greek origin. It is an experience of sudden and striking realization. This is totally, by the way, I took a page out of Franklin's notebook for last week of dictionary definitions. So it is, again, an experience of sudden and striking realization, an aha moment. Now, we have epiphanies throughout our lives, these moments that just the lights go on and we go, oh, right. And most of these I remember having as a child, like, you know, when you're a child and you start figuring out that the letters have sounds and you put the sounds together, you know, like, huh, C goes K, A goes A, and T goes T, K, A, T. That's this cat! Or a really great epiphany I remember as a friend of mine who grew up in New York talked about the first point in his childhood when he realized that not every other baseball team in the country existed just to come and play the Yankees. Well, the earliest use of the word epiphany in the ancient Greek culture was really about divine revelation. The Greeks understood it as, in their case, the gods showing them something, like getting a little glimpse or peek. These epiphanies were little gifts from above. And that same idea has spilled into Christianity. In Christianity, the epiphany is the realization that Jesus Christ is a divine being. That is, Jesus is the Son of God or God incarnate. And so here we are, January 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. It starts off the Epiphany season. The season in which throughout we are going to hear stories of Christ revealing God in himself. Now, traditionally, the Feast of the Epiphany has been a celebration of the wise men from the east finding the Christ child. So you notice now the wise men, they were back there in the windows, and they were slowly making their way forward. You probably don't notice this much, but they do. And now they're actually there at the manger scene. They're there. It's today. It's happened. So there the wise men are finding Jesus, as told in the Gospel of Matthew that we heard this evening. Now, this is kind of a day that's a bit funny in tradition, because in the early days, the creation of the Feast of the Epiphany was actually a compromise, because it would be otherwise Christmas in the East for the Orthodox, and in the West, Christmas was celebrated earlier, and to sort of appease a little bit and create a little Christian unity, this sort of mini-Christmas was created afterwards on this January 6th day. So that's how it originally got started, in a way to remember this part of the Nativity story. Now, the story of the three wise men is pretty familiar, but it's not a long story. As you noticed in the Gospel tonight, most of what we think we know about the story of the three wise men is either informed through tradition, through pop culture, or our ever favorite Christmas pageants. You know, things like the three wise men who are named Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. I want you to find that in the Bible. Now, sometimes they are referred to as the three kings. Find that one in the Bible. Or sometimes they're called the three magi. Basically, magi are wizards. Again, not really attested in Scripture. And I love this, that in Spanish, this is actually a really big day in Spain. It's even a little bit bigger than Christmas. But it's Los Reyes Magos, the Wizard Kings, which makes me think of the Doors song, The Lizard King, for some reason. We really don't know much about these three wise men. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible does not tell us what they did, or even really anything about the star that led them. Now, what we imagine when we think of the star is we imagine it was this really bright light in the sky that was hovering and then just settles itself over Bethlehem. And we have all these Christmas postcards, right? That's after all what a Charlie Brown Christmas showed us, wasn't it? The star sort of appears in every Christmas pageant, some kid dresses up as a star. And we just sort of imagine from our postcards that this is how it was. But there's a clue that this may be a problem. Now, first of all, where did the wise men come from? All right. And then they saw the star which appeared in the... So how does that work? Yeah, they must have gone a really long way. All right, so the fact that we refer to these guys as wizards or magi should probably give us another clue to this mystery. The fact is, it wasn't really a bright star. Well, it might have been a brighter star, but it wasn't necessarily what we kind of imagine. The fact is that they were astrologers. And it wasn't that they were literally following the star. I feel like I'm just going to kill Santa Claus for everybody right now. It wasn't that they were literally following this bright star that literally hovered over Bethlehem. It's that they were reading their astrology charts, and they were following what the star's alignment were telling them. They were following the reading of the star. And the star charts told them, we know this from archaeology, the star charts told them something was up in Judea. So they went, okay, well, church says we should go to Judea and find out what's going on. Now, like I said, this probably is like that shocking moment and everybody's going, well, that's not the kind of epiphany I wanted tonight. But this is a really important message. And I think this message really, it might brush up against us in a bad way, but there's something really kind of amazing about this. That God literally revealed God's self through a completely different religion. Through paganism, even. Think about this. When God was creating the universe, God set the stars to align in such a way as they would be when Christ was born, and God revealed to non-believers in a far-off country long before this ever happened that that's what that would mean. Now, that actually kind of speaks pretty highly of God. It may sound like blasphemy, especially to all those anti-Harry Potter Christians, but I think it shows something else. I think it shows how great and how magnanimous God truly is. I think this shows how broad and embracing God is. St. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, in former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Think about that. The Gentiles, all of the Old Testament is talking about, there's us, and then there's like the Gentiles, right? And all of a sudden, Paul just throws that all out. Actually, he doesn't. He's just following what God had done here. The Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body. We sort of just gloss over that, but that's really a big deal. We should think about this, because we should think about God, who should have shown up to kings, to rulers, to those in authority, but instead, you'd think God would have first shown up in shouts of glory to the Judean people. But instead, God first decides to be revealed to poor field hands and then to foreign pagans practicing witchcraft. And that is the kind of broad, embracing God we have. So where is our epiphany? Where is God revealed to us? And how is God revealed to us? Years ago, I read the novel by George Bernanos. I think that's how he pronounces his name. He was French. 1936 novel, The Diary of a Country Priest. And it chronicles a simple priest in a small French village grappling with his own impending death. And it's told in a first-person narrative. And the last chapter is told in the form of a letter to the bishop from a friend of this priest who was a deposed priest friend who was no longer able to perform sacraments. And this priest friend recounts this country priest's dying moments. As the protagonist lay dying, he asks his deposed priest friend to give him last rites. The friend protests. He's inhibited. He's not allowed to do sacraments. And the very last words of the protagonist were, "But grace is everywhere." As we look for Christ revealed in our lives, we can find Christ. We can find Christ in all kinds of places. And we can find Christ in those whom we serve. We can find Christ in our various ministries granted to us by our baptisms. We can even find Christ in the silence of our hearts. And that's not even close to an exhausting list. Because as we remember the God who took on flesh, joining God's self with all of creation, where can we find God? God is everywhere. Amen.